Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, a time of gathering us back together in your word in the book of Colossians. And God, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for Vacation Bible School, for the many people that served so faithfully and served with the joy of the Lord written on their hearts and written on their faces. And God, we thank you for the children. Thank you for the next generation of Christ followers. God, we give you thanks for the ways that you have planted seeds of faith in the lives of young people, in the lives of children. God, we pray that these seeds would grow. God, we pray that there would be conversations of faith in the home, that being in the Word, that being in prayer would be things that that their parents would lead their kids in. God, we also pray for healing for Caleb Bach following his injury to his heel this week. And Lord, we pray for him following his surgery. And God, we pray that you would restore Caleb. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 15 is where we are at today. It says these words: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." I think it's by a providence of God that we have the passage that we are in Mark this morning, and then have this passage for Sunday school. That we'll have more time together in Sunday school discussing the cross, the significance of the work of the cross. So we witness in this morning's passage the treasure that we have in Christ. So as we study verses 11 through 15, I want you to observe. Observe in these words how it is that we are made alive as believers. So through these verses, we observe the treasure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our thesis for this morning is that we are made alive in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. So pick up with me at verse 11. It says this: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." So as believers, we participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is saying, for those who are in Christ you were circumcised. That is in reference to the circumcision of the heart. In Christ, you were buried in him. In Christ, you are raised in him. And in Christ, you are made alive. So what a joyous passage it is that we get to study this morning and celebrate of those who are in Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he really makes an unexpected turn in our passage in this letter to the church at Colossae. We just went from a section of exhortation to now Paul is revealing the truth of those who are in Christ. And he does so by bringing forth the metaphor of circumcision. Really what this is a stunning shift in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And it is for us today. We go from walk in Christ, rooted, built up in Christ, be established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, to where we were last week we were in verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. So when we do kind of a, I call it, when you would do like a flyover read and just not really paying close attention to what's happening here, we are shocked. We are shocked that Paul is now talking about the removal of the foreskin of the penis, of the sensitive male sex organ. That is what we're talking about here in this metaphor of circumcision. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we can't just take a look at this and go, oh, okay, that makes perfect sense here, Paul. We're gonna take a look at this and see what does this mean. This verse points towards inward circumcision done by the work of the triune God. So we need to have an understanding about what is circumcision from the Old Testament to begin to grasp what Paul is telling the church. So in the Old Testament, circumcision is the covenantal sign of God's people. So you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. It says this, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the Apostle Paul, circumcised by the eighth day, we have to also think of who is also the one that has really been penning the words down, writing the words down. It's Timothy, his dear brother, Timothy, not circumcised by the eighth day. But if we were to read the book of Acts in Acts 16, that Timothy circumcised as an adult to be all things to all people and who he is ministering to. So circumcision was what identified God's people. It was a sign of belonging to the people of God. What's also important for us to remember is to know that circumcision in the Old Testament was not merely an external work. Circumcision in the Old Testament was not merely an external work. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that circumcision of the heart needs to take place. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 16 says this. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of the heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. And be no longer stubborn. Similarly, we read these words in Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. It says this, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So what Paul is getting at here is that the real circumcision happens within the heart of the believer. The real circumcision that takes place is in the heart of the believer. Circumcision in the Old Testament, it becomes a metaphor. As Albert Moeller puts it, circumcision became a metaphor not to make circumcision less important, but to make circumcision even more of greater importance. So what Paul is saying in verse 11, the real circumcision that happens is the circumcision of the heart. It is the circumcision of the heart for all believers, Jew and Gentile, male and female. The Old Testament sign of the covenant is circumcision, and the New Testament sign of the covenant with God's people is Christ upon the heart of man. The New Testament sign of the covenant with God's people is Christ upon the heart of man. The metaphor of circumcision happens in verse 11, most likely because of the false teachers. The false teachers that are in the backdrop of this letter to the church at Colossae. That they're most likely spreading false teachings about circumcision. In the book of Romans, Paul writes this warning regarding circumcision. So Paul says this in Romans 2, 25 through 29. It says this, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So what's important for us to understand is that Jesus is the fulfillment of inward circumcision. It says this in verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision, focus on these words, made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Commentator David Powell writes that noting the circumcision that is not performed by human hands, therefore Paul is indirectly accusing those who emphasize physical circumcision of worshiping false gods. So what the Jews were doing is they were making an idol. They're making an idol out of their outward circumcision. In Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 51, we read these words of Stephen accusing the Jewish leaders. It says this, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands." Did you catch that? "As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Whoa. So notice these words from Stephen. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So to have a circumcised heart, we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Christ. You need Christ's atoning work on the cross, just as we've talked about this morning. By putting off the body of the flesh, like Paul says in verse 11. Here's what John Calvin writes regarding this putting off the body of the flesh. Calvin says this, "For as we are encompassed by our bodies, so we are surrounded on all sides by an accumulation of vices. And as the body is composed of various members, each of which has its own acting and offices, so from that accumulation of corruption, all sins take their rise as members of the entire body. The body of sins of the flesh, therefore, is the old man with his deeds. Only there is a difference in the manner of expression. For here he expresses more properly the mass of vices which proceed from corrupt nature. He says that we obtained this through Christ, so that unquestionably an entire regeneration is his benefit. It is he, that is Jesus, that circumcises the foreskin of our heart." This is this putting off. Putting off the body of the flesh. The old man, the old person is dead. The old person is dead. This means putting off the old self. What this requires us is to live with regenerate hearts. To live with regenerate hearts in Christ Jesus. I can remember when I was... growing up, I had a dear neighbor. Growing up, they always seemed old. But you always had this impression of, you know, they're just kind of as a kid, that they're always just going to stay that way. And they're never going to, like, age and pass away and just childish things. And my neighbors' names are Judy and Leroy, now dear neighbors, like the kind of neighbors that just do anything for your family. Judy always went to church. At some point, Leroy just said, "Nope, not for me." And so solely Judy went to church. But my dad would always make an effort to bring up the things of faith and have gospel-centered conversations. And Leroy never rejected the faith, but you could always tell he just never felt welcomed at church. And fast forward to me being in college, Leroy's got lymphoma all over his body. terminal cancer. And Leroy gave me a call and said that he'd be going into hospice care at a hospice house in Laverne, Minnesota. And so I talked with him many times, and I went and saw Leroy in his hospice unit, and he was on his deathbed, an old man, and in not much clothing. He looks at me and he asks, "Would you be willing to be my pastor?" I haven't been to church much at all in my life, like you know. And then I began to ask Leroy, "Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And I have never seen a grown man weep for Christ the way Leroy did on his hospice bed. And similar to what we just read about the thief on the cross is the passage that I shared with Leroy that brought him hope. Without a doubt, I have confidence that he was welcomed into paradise and I was able to do his service. But you see, what happened for Leroy is he became a changed man in his last few weeks of life here on this earth. We serve a God that we have hope because of what says in verse 11, the circumcision of Christ. It is in Christ that we have hope. Paul is saying that we are made alive. We have regenerate hearts in Christ by the circumcision of Christ. We need to ask some questions here. What is the circumcision of Christ? What does this mean? The circumcision of Christ refers to the crucifixion of Christ. Pastor Kent Hughes writes this: "Normally, circumcision does not refer to death, but rather to the common rite of circumcising males on the eighth day by cutting away a small portion of flesh. But here it provides a gruesome metaphor of the crucifixion. His circumcision on the cross involved not stripping away of a small piece of flesh, but the violent removal of his entire body in death." That brings us to some understanding when we read those words, circumcision of Christ. What this means is that Christ's circumcision involves the sacrifice. The sacrifice of his entire body. Anyone whose life has been transformed by the work of Jesus, Paul is saying that they've been circumcised in Christ Jesus. In verse 11 it says, "In him also you, focus on that word you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Who is you? Is the question we need to ask. You is the church in Colossae. You is the church today. The Holy Spirit speaking to the church today, to believers today, meaning in Christ. In Christ, your life has been circumcised by putting off the body of the flesh. Paul is saying to the church, you who were once ruled by the flesh, you are now new covenant people. You're now new covenant people in Christ through Christ's work on the cross. What the circumcision of Christ refers to is his crucifixion. Paul says this in Romans 6:5-9. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. It is only in Christ that we are able to put off the body of the flesh. But this does not mean that we are able to. It means that Christ is the one who is able. It is when we are in Christ that we have the ability, not because of our own ability, but because of his. He is the one who is able. He is the one who is able to redeem, to restore. In Christ, we are made alive. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. One of my favorite theologians is Dr. R.C. Sproul. In 1957, Dr. Sproul was a freshman at Westminster College. This is about an hour's drive north of Pittsburgh. He went to a church all of his life, but we could easily classify it as he said that he could classify it as a liberal church. He'd never really had heard the gospel, the true gospel, growing up. And so here he is one night. He's in the student lounge of the dorm building, and he gets summoned by an upperclassman who was also one of the leaders of the football team to come over to his table. So, of course, R.C. Sproul is going to do this as a freshman on the football squad. And he comes over to the table, and this upperclassman is sitting there with a friend of his, and they're doing a Bible study, and there's an open Bible on the table. And R.C. had never seen anything like this, of people actually studying the Bible together, especially peers. He had never seen anything like that, and he turns the Bible around to show it to R.C. So that upperclassman shows R.C. The Bible. And he says, look at this verse. The verse that they were in was Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, which says, if a tree falls, whether it falls to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it shall lie. The Holy Spirit brought conviction to R.C. Sproul through that verse. When R.C. saw that verse and the words of that verse on the pages of that Bible, he said he knew instantly. He said these words, that was I. I was that tree. I was that fallen tree, dead and rotting, just lying there on the ground. He goes back to, R.C. Sproul went back to his dorm room and had this time of struggling and in prayer where he calls out for mercy and God saves his soul that night. See, what happened is, when we say praise to the Lord Jesus, what happened is the circumcising of his heart. For R.C. Sproul, from what was dead, a rotting, fallen tree, to being like a tree that is rooted in Christ, like a tree that is planted along streams of living water, we too have this same hope. Our hope is in the person of Christ Jesus, to be circumcised in Christ. the circumcision of the heart. This is the same as being born again. Being born again as being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was meditating on our text for today, a hymn that I grew up with came to my mind, and I can remember my grandfather singing behind me. It's the hymn, the praise and worship song. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. It is only in Christ that we have this hope of circumcised hearts. Hearts that are new, hearts that are alive and regenerate in Christ. Look with me at verse 12. It says these words, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we are united in Christ, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. So Paul uses this next metaphor of baptism to signify that in the baptism waters, we are buried in Christ Jesus, and we are raised to newness of life. The verses that we're studying this morning, they definitely require us. They require us to slow down and to see what's going on in our passage. We move from circumcision, metaphor of circumcision, in verse 11, and now in the next verse to baptism. The two metaphors that Paul is making. Now, it's important for us to know that these two metaphors, they're certainly tied together. The metaphors of circumcision and baptism. But it's also important for us to know that one does not replace the other. Baptism does not replace circumcision. And Paul here is referring to the circumcision of the heart. But how they are tied, they are tied spiritually. The spiritual reality of baptism follows the spiritual reality of circumcision. Commentator Dr. Peter O'Brien says this in regards to verse 12. As the burial of Christ set the seal upon his death, so the Colossians' burial with him in baptism shows that they were truly involved in his death and laid in his grave. It is not as though they simply died like Jesus died or were buried as he was laid in the tomb. The burial proves that a real death has occurred, and the old life is now a thing of the past, like we talked about this morning. That what we must believe is that these events are real, that they are true. We die with Christ in his death, and we are buried with him in baptism. That's why we say, you've heard us say it from the pulpit many times, if you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, that you should be. And that we have a baptism service coming up on August 17th. That's a good plug and something to pray over. If you haven't been baptized, there's 13 people that'll be baptized that evening, and we are incredibly, incredibly excited as a church and celebrate. So in the baptism water, we identify with Christ in baptism through being buried in him in the baptism waters and raised to newness of life. That is what we celebrate. That what we celebrate is regenerate hearts, circumcised hearts. It is in Christ that we are raised to new life only through him. And how are we raised with him? Look at verse 12. How are we raised? Through faith. Through faith in the powerful working of God. That's what verse 12 says. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What Paul is doing in our text this morning is he is pointing us to the work of Christ. The work of Christ in his death on the cross, in his burial, and in his resurrection. This is the powerful working of God that Paul is aiming for us to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes towards him who is able. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives within us, lives in the church. Christ is the one who sustains the church. He is the one who raises us to newness of life. That which was dead in trespasses and in sin, he has brought to new life. We're in this already and not yet. That we have hope that we are longing for. So how do we walk? How do we walk in light of the experience of the resurrection in our present earthly light, in our present earthly state? Meaning, how do we experience the resurrection in our earthly state? Like I said, we're in the already and not yet. We have the hope of Christ from the Scriptures, and we have the hope of his glorious return, his second coming. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. He says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." We, believers, the church, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. This is the reality. This is the truth of being in Christ while living in our earthly vessels. It is in Christ that we are made alive. We were all once that fallen tree. That fallen tree, rotting, dead. But there's more. There's more for us, for those of us that are in Christ. There is so much more. Verse 13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Notice Paul's words here, "and you." Paul is speaking directly to the church at Colossae and the church today through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have heard Paul praise the church at Colossae for their steadfastness, for their firmness in faith, and for their good order. But Paul gives the church, both the church at Colossae and all believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he reminds them and he reminds us who we are apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, before Christ, dead. That we were dead. We were dead With Christ, we are made alive together with Him. That we were dead in our trespasses. This is our former condition that Paul is referencing, that we need to remind ourselves of. Because if we don't grasp this truth, we don't grasp the truth about grace and what He has done. Regarding the uncircumcision of your flesh, commentator Dr. David Powell writes this: the uncircumcision of your flesh draws on the physical reality of the uncircumcised state of the Gentiles in their former status as excluded from God's people. This uncircumcision carries both a literal and a metaphorical sense. Similarly, flesh refers to their physical state, although one should not exclude an implicit reference to their sinful nature, especially in light of the reference to transgression in the preceding phrase. So our deadness is reflected in our actual sin, in our sinful nature. For those of us in Christ, we must remember Christ's work, that we once were dead, meaning that we didn't have a relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 13. It says these words: God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So you as the church today, the church eternal, the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, you once were dead, but notice that shift that we just read in verse 13. From death to life. We need to understand who we were and who we are by God's word. Not in our own, not in accord to our own definitions, but by looking at God's word, that we were dead. We must bring our biblical understanding back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17 says this: And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is where our death begins. Our death begins with man's trespass in the garden. Paul says this in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, for many. God has made you. God has made you, the believer, alive by His free gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. I could never pay for my debt. We could never pay for our own sin, for our debt. The debt of all of my sins, the debt of all of our sins, it weighs against me, and I deserve death. I deserve God's wrath. But it is by His grace. Through the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, that I am saved, that I am forgiven. God made me alive through His Son, Jesus. And God made you alive. You, the believer, you, the church, through Jesus. It is in Christ's forgiveness that we are made alive and we are set free. It is in Christ's eradication of our debt that we are no longer drowning in our debt, but we are rescued. We are rescued from our weight, the weight of our sin and debt. We have freedom in Him. It is through Christ's gruesome and glorious and perfect sacrifice on the cross. His atoning sacrifice, being the propitiation for our sins, that He has made us alive. All our sin, all our trespasses, He washes away the debt that we could never pay. I can remember it was March of 2019. I was driving down to 229 in my 2005 Pontiac Bonneville SE. I love that car. Just material things, though, right? But I was driving. The vehicle in front of me, they just completely brake checked me. I don't know what I did, but I slammed on my brakes. I didn't hit them until the vehicle that was on their phone behind me, that was going 70 plus, hits me. And the trunk went into the back seat. All the debris went into the passenger side. I remember slamming on the brake as I was going into the median, about to hit oncoming traffic, just praying, dear Lord, I pray that I can stop. Please stop. I was able to stop in the median, and by the grace of God, walked away completely unscathed. No bruises, just whiplash. And I remember the very next day, my father-in-law drives up to Sioux Falls, and he's like, let's go car shopping. And he's like, I know you're going to worry about dollars and cents, but don't worry about it. I'm grateful that you're okay. It's covered. What you need to owe, it's covered. We can't even compare something like that to what Christ has paid for us. You following me? My prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that we would begin to wrap our minds around, wrap our hearts around the grace of God, the goodness of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what He has paid for us. Like we think in such material ways that story that I just shared doesn't even pale in comparison. It's nothing to our eternal gift, our eternal salvation, our being free in Christ. Have you been set free? Have you been made alive in Christ? We must pray. We must pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Gathered here today, gathered in our church. Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 14 explains our forgiveness in Christ when we confess our sins to Him. He cancels the record of our sin, of my sin. Our record of debt is what we owed to God. Think of our immense debt, our sin, our ugly sin. Think of it like an IOU. Writing down an IOU. I can remember my sister, who was a couple years younger than me. We would have money bags of money that we would earn. Whether we didn't have an allowance, but just money that we would earn. That's where we would put our money. And when my money would run out, typically from buying football cards, I would then use some of my sister's money without asking, and write down a little IOU. Of course, paying her back. The amazing truth of the gospel that the apostle Paul is proclaiming to the church in verse 14 is that all of those IOUs, all of your sinful debt, Remember, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Christ took it upon himself willingly for our sin, for the sins of the church. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So as we meditate on God's truth in verse 14, I pray that you would know the goodness of God's grace, that you would experience God's grace, and that you would abide in him faithfully. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, says this: But he said to me, he that is Jesus, says, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you, from the very words of our Savior. Do you believe that? Has God transformed your life, circumcised your heart? Grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Look at verses 14 and 15. We'll focus on 15. It says this: By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. I call this verse victory formation. That's what it is. Verse 15, victory formation. If you've noticed, like, the theme throughout the book of Colossians, there's been a variety of military terms. Verse 15, prime example. Verse 15 describes Jesus' defeat over Satan and his army. We must remind ourselves always that in Christ you are victorious. In Christ we are victorious. And that in the present age, we are constantly waging a spiritual war. Of such things, Paul reminds the church in Ephesians 6:12. Says this: For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have an enemy that seeks to kill, that seeks to destroy, that seeks to devour. In June of 1940, the British waged war against Nazi Germany. On the brink of being invaded, Winston Churchill aired these words over the radio sound waves. He said this: The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though the largest tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall in the grip of Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fall. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in good time the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of old. When we hear the words, remain in good order of faith, remain steadfast in Christ, to walk in Him, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, we are reminded that we are at battle. We are at battle with the enemy, and we don't stand a chance on our own. We don't stand a chance. We are dead. We are dead on our own. It is only in Christ, in Christ's army, the church, that we have full confidence of being victorious in life with a circumcised heart. It is only in Christ that we have victory over death because of His death. Being buried with Him in baptism and being raised to new life. It is because of Christ and His work that He is the one who disarms the enemy. I quote Winston Churchill because it's such a powerful, powerful time in history over the past 100 years to remind us and to encourage us, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't waver. Be in Christ. Be immovable. Fight the good fight of faith is what you need to hear. That we are more than conquerors in Christ. Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who? Who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Fight the good fight of faith. We are more than conquerors through who? King Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.